Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I came prepared. I'm actually getting sick, so please pray for me because my voice is trying to go out. Pastor Junie, as we all know, is not here, sadly. He asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach today, and I told him, Pastor Junie, you have a great sense of humor because of all the weeks of the year, you pick the single girl to give the Valentine's Day sermon. I was like, are you sure you don't want to reconsider? And he said, nah. I mean, after all, if I was kind of planning things out, I'd be the last person that I would want to speak on Valentine's Day weekend, because I'm definitely not an expert in love. But I had a lot of help from someone who is. Amen? Amen. In fact, before I get started, let's pray so I can talk to him. Oh, my dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving me, the most unworthy person in this world, the blessing of talking to your children about love. And thank you even more so for giving me Jesus, who is the ultimate Prince Charming, the master at love. And thank you for inspiring me. Make these words yours and not mine. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Guys, I have a confession for you. I'm sorry. For some of you, this might come as a surprise, but I'm a sucker for romance. But let me be clear, I'm not talking about the thing that Hollywood and Disney parade around as romance, okay? Because they are different. If you say, you know, they say that if you've seen one Hallmark movie, you've seen them all, right? I can concur that is true, yes. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. But I abhor Hallmark movies, I abhor Regency romance novels, and for the most part, I hate romantic comedies, except there's one that I really like. And if you don't know which one it is, that's inconceivable. But enough about that. Seriously, I love hearing stories of real romance from real people. And I love talking with couples about how they met. And some of the most interesting love stories that I've heard have come from friends of mine. So before I get into the meat and potatoes of the talk today, I want to play a little game with you guys. You ready? So I asked a couple couples here in church to give me a fact about their early relationship, either when they first met, or when they went on their first date, or how they proposed. And I compiled a list of a few of them, and I'm going to read the statement, and I want you to see if you can guess who that couple is, okay? So here's the first one. Our first couple, they met through a personal ad in the paper, and when it came time for him to propose, he asked her children for permission first, which really, really impressed her. I think I heard it. Say it loud. Kim and Lynn, that's right. Oh, isn't that sweet? So cute. Okay, our second couple, when they had their first date, they were both so nervous that she ate none of her food and he ate his food and her food. And when he finally proposed to her, he did so in her mother's garage. Any ideas? This one's a little harder. So most of you know her from school. She used to teach Miss Williams. That's right. Callie Williams. She is now Callie Burachara and her husband David. That's right. Now, our last couple had a very interesting and actually quite modern proposal, I have to say. So he used to drive from Long Island, New York to Washington, D.C. every weekend to visit her, which is quite a trek. And one weekend, she started to cry and said she didn't want him to go. And he said, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she said, let's get married. And the rest is history. Any ideas? Point a little bit louder, Sasha. Absolutely. Lori and Rick Beyer. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, so like I said, I am a sucker for romantic stories. And in some ways, I kind of get to live vicariously through other stories. But as mentioned before, the common societal view of love is not really something that I fancy. Let me put it this way. So I grew up in the Disney princess era, right? Some of these films that they produced during and around my childhood had a significant impact on me and how I and many of my peers formed our ideas about what love is, what's normal, what should be, right? So think about some of these movies. So how about Cinderella, right? Cinderella, oh, that beautiful, fantastic fairy tale story. Pretty much every culture has their own Cinderella story. Well, Cinderella taught me a few things. Number one, it is possible for a poor working girl to find love. All that she has to do is have a rich benefactor give her things to make her beautiful so a man will notice her. Yeah. Number two, do not stay out after midnight because bad things will happen if you do. Yeah, amen to that. Number three, you don't need to have a great relationship with a guy to make him search the world over for you. All you need is a really unusual shoe size and tiny, tiny, sexy feet. Okay, Sylvia, but that was Cinderella, right? I mean, there's so many other movies that are so much better, like Snow White. Snow White was like done in the era of glorious Hollywood romance. It was the first movie. I mean, she was the model modesty princess, right? Snow White taught me, you know that you are truly beautiful if everyone around you is jealous and trying to poison you and kill you. Yeah, that's exactly right. Number two, you don't have to do anything to find a man. You just wait, and eventually the right one will find you. As long as you're willing to let him kiss you. As long as you're willing to let him kiss you. Okay, well, those were like old school movies, right? Think about the new ones, because Disney has come such a long way. Romance has come such a long way. Think about some of the modern movies. Beauty and the Beast, right? Oh, everybody loved Beauty and the Beast when I was a kid because she was a great role model for girls. She was smart. She was intelligent. She wasn't the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, right? Ah, that movie, so much better. Okay, well, Beauty and the Beast taught me that it is okay if your lover yells at you, kidnaps your father, forbids you to ever leave his house. He has a softer side. Just wait, that softer side will come out and only you can see it. Number two, if you wait long enough, this beast that you see before you will turn into a gentle, handsome prince and it'll be worth all the drama later. AKA, if you've ever heard this, you can change him. Yeah, so that's what these movies taught me. Now, do you see what I mean? Now, don't get me wrong. I absolutely love fairy tales. And I loved these movies when I was a kid, and I still enjoy viewing them even today. But as I get older, I realize two big things about love. One, these movies are giving us the wrong impression of love. They're setting a standard for young boys and girls that is not only impossible to reach, but in some cases, it can even be harmful. And two, they make us expect a happily ever after. And that happily ever after, as we think of it, does not necessarily exist. So what does this mean then? Is love just an illusion? Does true love actually not exist? Is there no such thing as the perfect fairy tale? Well, you know, I thought so. I thought so for the longest time. I mean, after all, my love life is not a fairy tale. It's probably from the furthest of a fairy tale that you can get. But tell me the truth, all of you, whether you're single, whether you're dating, engaged, divorced, are there times when you look at your life and you look at all the things around you and you wonder, where is my fairy tale ending? Is this it? Is this all that God really had in store for me when he wrote my love story? Do you ever look at all the other couples and the other people around you and think, I wish that I had that? Well, since I absolutely enjoy a good love story, I want to share with you today one of the greatest fairy tales of all time. And for those of you wondering, yes, it's actually written as a parable in the Bible. And if you don't believe me, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a little story in my own words, and then we're going to look it up in the Bible. So as I'm telling it to you, I want you to think about where this parable might be, okay? All right. So once upon a time, in a vast desert, a baby girl was born. And usually this is the cause for a celebration, but in this case, it was clear from the start that she was not wanted. Usually when babies are brought into the world, the parents lovingly wash them, they cut the cord, they wrap them in swaddling clothes, caressing them close to their mother's heart. But this little girl was not so fortunate. There was no loving caress, there was no cutting of the cord. They didn't even bother to wipe her clean. Instead, she was thrown out into the open field, screaming, crying, and ugly. Many stopped by, curious about what an infant was doing in the middle of the open like this, but when they saw her face and saw how ugly she was, they quickly turned away and ran the other direction. Then by chance, an older man happened to walk by, and he saw the child wallowing in her blood and the mud and screaming for food and love, and instead of walking by, he picked her up gently. He wiped away the dirt and the tears, and he took her home. And over time, this little ugly infant grew into a young woman. And I'd love to say that she was beautiful and that all the men in the village were captivated by her, but actually, she was rather ugly well into her teen years and kind of homely, not very attractive in the least. She began to fear that no one would ever love her enough to take her as their wife. And while she should have been happy that this nice man found her and cared for her, instead she spent all her time and energy despising her situation. Why should everybody else be beautiful and me be ugly? Why do all the other girls go to fancy parties and balls and eat the finest foods and stay at home all day while I have to go out and toil and work in the fields? Her clothes were simple. They were nothing fancy, but they were very warm and very sheltering. But oh, she hated them. They made her feel so inferior to her neighbors. And each day she went back to the field and toiled in the field naked because she was so ashamed to wear the clothes that her father had given her. She'd rather wear nothing. And they weren't the right style or the latest fashion, and quite frankly, she was ashamed to be seen in them, and she was miserable. All right, I'm going to pause here for a second. So does this story sound like any fairy tale that you've ever heard of? Probably not. No Hallmark movie? No? Okay. Any of you figured out yet where this story in the Bible might be located? Ah, okay. Yes, absolutely. That's good. Some of you have been studying your Bible. Let's continue on, and we'll come to look at it in just a bit. One day, a prince happened to walk by the fields, and he saw her naked and tilling the field, and his heart went out to her. He fell in love with her instantly and asked if she would like to join him in the palace, which she eagerly agreed. He draped his royal cape over her, and when they made it back to the palace, he sent his servants to dress her in the finest linens, priceless jewelry, and give her all the finest foods in the kingdom to eat. And he announced to the kingdom that this was to be his bride. She was to become the next queen. And all the people in the kingdom marveled at this girl, for now no one could argue that she was the most beautiful in all the kingdom, thanks to the care of the prince. And now if this was a Disney fairy tale or a Hallmark movie, we'd cut to credits right here and assume that things stayed like this forever. And I wish with all my heart that I could stop here and just say those words happily ever after, but I can't. No, it turns out that as the years passed and as this girl became more and more accustomed to her new status and royal heritage, she started to change. Listening to all the people in the palace tell her how beautiful she was, she began to agree more and more with them. After all, the prince was indeed a prince and one of the nicest, oh, and most fantastic people she'd ever met. And it was clear that he loved her desperately with all his heart. But it was also clear that he was not handsome. He was not very good looking. I mean, there were other princes in other neighboring kingdoms that seemed to have just as much wealth, just as many servants, and were so much better looking. They had bigger lands, they had richer robes, and some of the princes eventually started to offer for her to come to their balls, their feasts, and some even asked her to stay the night in the king's personal chambers. And I mean, how could she say no? She was getting so tired and so bored where she was. After all, life is about adventure and romance, right? If you're not happy with where you are in a relationship, you should leave, right? That's not the one that God has planned for you. Yeah. Well, soon she started to wonder why in the world was she even with the prince in the first place. After all, she was the princess. She was the queen. Why was she not queen now? This prince was totally holding her back. He could afford to give her so much more than he actually did. She should be allowed to do whatever she wanted. She was the most important figure in this kingdom. So she asked the palace craftsmen to build her a statue in her honor for the people to gaze upon and admire her and all that she had done. And sadly, the prince was kind of a busy man, and he often had to make multiple trips throughout the kingdom to help his citizens. And oh, this irritated her to no end. I am his fiance. Shouldn't he spend all his time with me and no one else? Rumor has it that while he was away on his many trips, many of the guards started to notice multiple figures coming and going from the castle, the royal chambers, maybe some pocketing some money from the king's treasury. And sadly, the prince knew this. He knew all about what she was doing. At first, it kind of saddened him. I mean, didn't she realize how much he loved her? Couldn't she see that he gave her everything, provided for all her needs, brought her out from the muck and mire, and took her from an outcast to a princess? But nothing he did for her seemed to make her happy anymore. They never talked anymore. They didn't sit together anymore or walk side by side through the fields anymore. No, things had changed. Her heart had drifted away from him, and there was nothing he could do. And after the sadness came the anger. Well, fine, if she was going to treat him this way, then so be it, he thought. One night, while she lay sleeping, he sat down and he wrote out a letter to her, which she found the next morning. And it said, "I know what you've been doing. And I know that you've broken our marriage covenant not once, not twice, but time and time again. You've never been happy for anything that I've given you. You've been looking at princes from other kingdoms, way more than that, and you've puffed yourself up in status and favor with those around you while spreading words of hate about me to my subjects. And so I have no choice," the letter said, "than to strip you of your title, take your robes from you, take you out into the center of the square, and I'm stoning you to death." Needless to say, this was not the beautiful ending that either of them had wanted. And sadly, she realized at that moment everything that she had done. He'd given her everything, and she had done nothing but complain, be self-absorbed and unfaithful. With tears in her eyes, the princess ran to the prince and fell on her knees before him. "You're right," she whispered softly. "I've done a terrible thing. You have every right to disown me, to put me back where you found me, to even put me to death. I'm sorry." I know what you're thinking right now. Gosh, this is the worst fairy tale I've ever heard. This is no love story. In fact, now be honest, how many of you, if you were in the prince's shoes, would do the exact same thing? If you were in a relationship where your significant other cheated on you all the time, spoke horrible words about you to others, was not grateful for anything that you'd given them, how many of you would at least think about leaving? Yeah. Absolutely. And, I mean, isn't that what Hollywood tells us? Take care of yourself. Right? If you aren't getting what you want out of a relationship, then it's okay to leave, because you are worth far more than that, right? You deserve someone better. If there's no love anymore, then that means that it just wasn't meant to be. He or she isn't the one for you, right? That's what the movies tell us. And just to be clear, though, I'm not saying that if you're in an abusive relationship that you should stay there. Please don't misunderstand me. For goodness sake, if you are not married yet and you're unhappy, maybe that is a clue that you need to think about things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a relationship that's lost its spark. And we've all been there. I'm talking about the couples who sit at night and wonder, is this all that God has in store for me? What happens when love stops being an emotion and starts having to be a choice? What happens when better options come knocking at your door? On that note, let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Ezekiel 16. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right next to Daniel. We've been studying Daniel a lot. So we're looking at Ezekiel 16. I'm going to read a few verses. This is a really long chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to take a few key points from it. We're going to start chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, 'Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare." You see, this is a parable about the love story of God and Israel. This was how they met. This was their first date. This is how they proposed. Israel was that cold, unwanted, and thrown away infant that had no one to care for her. And God took her in his arms and gave her everything that she needed. God set Israel free from her Egyptian captors, who treated them horribly and unfairly. And he led them to a land flowing with richness and wonder, the promised land. All God's people were wealthy. They gained lands and they gained kingdoms and they thrived. But if we read on, Ezekiel 18 through 14 shows us that the prince in this story that I just told you is Jesus. So let's look at verse 8. "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, said the Lord God." After God adopted Israel, she became betrothed to Jesus. He made her a princess and a ruler over all the other nations. But instead of being happy for what she had, it says in verse 15, "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it." Ouch. "You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be." And the chapter goes on, and it lists all the cruel things that Israel has done. If you want to be depressed, read the whole chapter, because it's really depressing. It runs for almost 40 verses. And finally, after having had enough of this, God says, "Fine. You broke your portion of the covenant, then you'll have to suffer the consequences. And those consequences are isolation from me and death." So jump ahead with me to verse 38. We're going to start reading again in verse 38. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but you agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. In other words, because she has been unfaithful, because she broke her covenant, all the things that she did are now on her own head. And we all know what Israel did, right? When she felt like God wasn't paying her enough attention, or when someone else's statues of pagan gods from other nations looked more appealing, she forgot her Savior. She worshiped other gods. She asked advice from spirits and mediums instead of asking God through prayer. She went to war with other nations because of her pride when she should have been peaceful. The sins that she committed against God, let's face it, were endless. And many times, Israel wasn't even sorry for them. So finally, God said, all right, so be it. You broke your part of the covenant. You were unfaithful to me. You had relationships with other gods. You didn't follow the commands that I gave to you. Well, God said he was no longer going to cover her sins. No longer was he going to withhold judgment and show mercy. She has to make restitutions for her own sins. That's it. God is disowning her. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the hard, hard truth. God isn't just talking about Israel. It would be easy if he was, right? Because let's face it, they were a truly sinful nation. They did end up paying for their sins. They were forced into captivity. They had lots of bad things happen to them. But the sad truth of it is not just their story. It's my story. It's your story. It's the fairy tale story of every one of us. We were born into this sinful world. We were unwanted. We were ugly. We were filled with our sin and nakedness. And God took us, and he adopted us, and he gave us hope. He loved us, and he gave his son to give us everything that we need and to be our special lover and our savior and our personal friend. And instead of being thankful, we're unfaithful to him. We see all the things that this world offers, and we want it instead. We want love from those around us more than we want the love of the one who died for us. We would rather spend time watching people kill one another on Mad Men and Breaking Bad and Game of Thrones than we want to walk hand in hand with our loving Savior. We spend more time reading romances and farming imaginary towns on our phones than we do reading our personal love letters from God. We would rather give ourselves the credit when we do something great, and when something bad happens, we say, it was God's fault. Why weren't you there? Why didn't you help me? Well, this is my love story too. I'm guilty. And there's no reason that anyone on earth should love me. Least of all, Jesus, who's perfect beyond all measure. In our relationship, I will admit I have made more mistakes than anyone should be allowed to make. And I've been unfaithful at times. In fact, I honestly don't have any reason to assume that Jesus and I should still be together. But thank God that's not where this story ends. Amen. Turn with me. We're going to look at verse 60. God has just finished telling Israel all the sins that they've done, and he's threatened to cut them off from him. The prince has just told his fiancée he's disowning her and stoning her. And then, this is what he says. Verse 60 says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." In other words, nevertheless, even despite all this, even though I know you have every right, I have every right to divorce you and disown you, instead, I choose to remember our happiness when you first came to me. I remember how madly in love we were when you first pledged yourself to me, and I will continue to love you despite all the things that you've done. Brothers and sisters, this is the ultimate best fairy tale of all time. Oh, it's better than any Disney movie. It's better than any Hallmark love story. This is the ultimate story of forgiveness and unconditional love. This is your story. God has given you the greatest love story that you could ever wish for. The question is, what will its ending be? How will your story end? Will you accept his offer? And will you live happily ever after? Father in heaven, I don't deserve this love story that you've given me. I look sometimes at the rest of the world and I see these happy couples and I'm jealous. And I know that I don't serve you sometimes and that I envy them and what the world has to offer. But yet you patiently take me in your arms again and remind me that I and that we have something that is beyond anything that man can dream up and imagine. We have the ultimate love story that the whole universe is watching unfold before us. And someday, I know you're going to come back and you're going to take me and take all of us into your loving arms for the most beautiful ending and the most beautiful happily ever after. Oh, please come soon, Lord Jesus, because I can't wait. Love always and in your name. Amen.